I heard Pastor William announce that there was the Independence. This is Independence Day for Liberia and Togo. Is that right?
Sierra Leone.
Sierra Leone. Thank you.
Sierra Leone and Togo.
Forgive me. Sierra Leone and Togo. Praise the Lord. That is good, right? Amen. Amen. It's interesting. He shared that. I didn't know he was going to share that. I didn't know that. I should have known that. But my opening illustration is about the Declaration of Independence here in the United States. It's our founding document here, and on July 4th, 1776, it was adopted unanimously by the Second Continental Congress, who convened at the Pennsylvania State House, which is later renamed Independence Hall in the colonial capital of our great city of Philadelphia. Well, we're in Upper Darby, but you know what I mean. These delegates became known as the nation's founding fathers, and the Declaration explains why the 13 colonies regarded themselves as independent sovereign states no longer subject to British colonial rule, and has become one of the most circulated and reprinted and influential documents in history, apart from God's word, that is, right? But the Declaration of Independence says, it begins, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Our nation began with a statement of our Declaration of Rights, but also responsibilities as well, right? We have rights, but we have responsibilities. And later on, the United States came up with those Bill of Rights as well. And you might think that we are a nation that is very concerned about our rights. You might think that we are people who have become entitled to our rights, right? You look in the news and everybody's entitled to something. And although our nation is almost 225 years old, this type of entitlement has been around for a while, even during the church in Corinth. And so as we get back into our series, what I'm calling God's Church, God's Way, I would ask you to open up your Bibles or one of the church Bibles. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's found on page 1146 in the church Bibles. This book is actually a letter, fairly long letter, that the apostle wrote to the church in Corinth that he planted or started. And I'll be looking at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 1 through 18. And as one of our newer traditions here at Crossroads, I would ask that you would please stand with me if you are able, in order to honor God and His Word while I read. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming Word. God's Word says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.' If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you, we thank you, and we praise you for this day that you have set aside for us to lift up our prayers and our worship, our songs to you, to come before you to hear the word of God preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to listen and to obey, that you might transform us and make us into the people that you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at God's word this morning, we will see the Paul addressing his calling first. I'm calling it the right calling, if you're following along in the sermon notes, the right calling from the righteous one, Jesus. And as you may remember, Paul at one time had another calling. He was a religious zealot and was in complete opposition to Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, Paul said that he was convinced that he ought to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, who had at one time went by the name of Saul, was on his way to Damascus with a letter from the high priest of the temple in Jerusalem, giving Saul the authority to arrest anyone who belonged to the way, that is, those who were of the followers of Christ. His calling at that time was to destroy those who were trusting and following Christ. I'm very thankful that there are not people out there today who have that authority to come in and arrest us. Praise God. And while Saul was on the road to Damascus, he received his right calling from the righteous one, Jesus. Suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him and fell on the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. But arise and go and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." This was where we are told about Saul's right calling to repentance and faith. He had a new calling, a calling to repentance and faith. This is a description of Saul's particular calling to repentance and faith. Repentance literally means to change one's mind, but it has to do with changing one's heart as well. It means turning away from sin and turning towards God, and it means hating and forsaking our sin and wholeheartedly following Jesus Christ instead. A person cannot have true repentance without having true faith, and we cannot have true faith without having true repentance. I've said this before. These are two sides of the same coin, so to speak. So when Jesus called Saul, we see that Saul responded in repentance and faith. He realized his sin. He confessed his sin before Jesus. And this is something that we are all called to do. Our conversion to faith in Christ may not look like that of Paul, but it is just as radical for each and every one of us, even if you were raised in a Christian home. Saul had a regeneration, a new birth, becoming a child of God. He had his name changed to Paul, from Saul to Paul, in order to signify his new life in Christ, a new life where he was really free. He may have thought he was free, but now he has new life in Christ where he is really free. And so Paul begins this section of the letter with asking these rhetorical questions. If you were to go through this section of the letter, there's a lot of questions. I think there's more than 10 questions that he asks them. And he's not asking them for them to respond. He's asking them rhetorically. The first one, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not free?" Paul was stating that because of Christ, he was now free from his sins and free from death, just like they were. This use of the word free was also used in connection to the previous chapter, chapter 8. We looked at that a few weeks ago, where they were asking about their freedoms and what they were entitled to. They were asking about, again, remember, eating meats that were sacrificed to idols and whether that was right or wrong. Some of the so-called weaker, perhaps newer Christians had a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols. And those who were stronger in the faith were saying that they had no problem with eating these meats to sacrifice idols because there really are no gods, there are no true idols anyway. Paul said that we may have a right to eat, or you may have that right to eat, but it's not so if it's going to cause your brother or sister to stumble in sins. And that is for us as well. If you have a right to do something, but if it causes your brother in sin, then you must not do it. This is where we are called to refuse our rights for the sake of others. But Paul wanted to make sure that they understood this, and so he gave them the example of his own rights as an apostle. And in verse 4, he says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink?" And that sounds kind of odd. You may think, what an odd question. Don't I have a right to eat and drink? That's sort of, yes, of course, right? But what we really think he's saying here is what many commentators and I would agree. He's saying, do we, he and Barnabas, have a right to meals at the expense of the church? At your expense, he's saying. And then the we he's talking to, I mentioned earlier, is about with Paul and Barnabas doing ministry. Both Paul and Barnabas were single men who were doing ministry in the church of Corinth. Paul had spent countless hours planting this church in Corinth by faithfully preaching and teaching and counseling these in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the principal leaders, as one of the principal leaders of the church, Paul was stating that he, along with Barnabas, had a right to be provided for. And he then goes on to state, in the form of a question, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, like the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord, like Cephas, that is Peter? Again, we see Paul was addressing their vocalized rights and how they were entitled, and also he begins to sharing his own rights. It is said that the church of Corinth was financially supporting these other apostles along with their wives. That was the background. They had already supported the other apostles along with their wives. And so Paul was saying, because they had supported these other apostles along with their wives, he too, along with Barnabas, had the right to be supported and, if they chose, to get married and be supported as well. There were some in the church who were saying that he wasn't even worthy of financial support because he wasn't even married. They were saying, you know, you're not really a good apostle if you're not married. And so they argued whether he was qualified like the other apostles were because he wasn't married. Paul then addresses his qualifications. Paul argues that he, in fact, had the right qualifications. The right qualifications. Paul was not writing a resume to show them how great he was. He was telling them that God was the one who gave him his right qualifications. It wasn't about him and what he had done. The first of his qualifications was that the resurrected Jesus was seen by Paul. The resurrected Jesus was seen by Paul on that road to Damascus, right? Paul was given a unique blessing of seeing the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus when he was given faith and repentance to believe. And this was a very important qualification because that is what made him a real apostle. We do not have apostles today. People call themselves apostles, but there are no true apostles today because apostles today have never seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul was called and qualified and sent as a real apostle, and Paul's work was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that work was planting this church in Corinth. And as Paul was writing this section of the letter, he reminded them that they were, in fact, his seal of apostleship in the Lord. And he shares with them these things to defend his position and his rights as God granted them to him. And after sharing his right calling, his right qualifications, he proceeds to affirm with them a right to compensation. The right to compensation. Paul then gives several examples of people who are also entitled to compensation. He first described what I call regular workers. You're not going to see that that word in the scripture here. But regular workers is what Paul kind of makes a break and a distinction between here. Paul begins this section of the letter by addressing those who are not in vocational Christian ministry. Those who are in vocational Christian ministry, for example, are missionaries or pastors or church planters like the Apostle Paul was. And so Paul's first example of the regular workers is that of a soldier. And Paul rhetorically asks, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Whether a soldier was drafted to serve or whether he enlisted to serve as a soldier, he is not serving as a soldier of his own expense. For example, our own pastor emeritus, Tim Whitmer's son, Nate Whitmer, he enlisted to serve in the Army, for which I am personally grateful. He served in war and helped defend our nation. And it was our tax dollars that helped pay for Nate's salary to serve and defend our country. And so I'm so thankful for them. My own son-in-law enlisted to serve in the Army. And I recently told my son-in-law, you know, Patrick, I need you to tell me thank you. And he goes, thank you for what? I said, thank you for paying your salary, at least part. I said, my taxes are paying your salary, Patrick. And he goes, oh, yeah, okay, thanks. But all joking aside, we're thankful for those. We're thankful for Brad's son serving in the Air Force. We're thankful for others who have served in the past and who are serving now. We are paying their salary through our taxes. So you begrudgingly give your taxes, but some of those taxes go to good things, right? And they're entitled to receive compensation for their work. That's Paul's argument. This is the argument that Paul continues to make as he describes the next one as a vineyard owner. He again uses the rhetorical question saying, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? In this case, he is stating that those whose work is growing grapes for food or grape juice or wine have the blessing from their work personally, as well as selling it to make a living. Another example he gives is that of the shepherd worker. Paul asks, who tends a flock and does not use the milk from the flock? So this is a similar principle to that of the vineyard owner-operator. The one who shepherds his flock will reap the blessings of that flock. Can you imagine having your own goats where you're getting the milk and you're selling all of that milk and you have none of the milk? You have to go to Wawa to get your goat's milk, you know, and you own all of these goats. It makes no sense, right? The Apostle Paul said that he is not speaking merely of a human perspective, and he then asked, does not the law also say these things? And Paul is saying that God's word also speaks about the right to compensation, and he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, which has this command, do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. It's an interesting thing. We've heard this several times, actually, in the Bible, but it's an ancient agricultural practice where oxen are used to tread out the grain, and they separate the husks out, and the muzzling an ox would prevent that ox from eating some of the grain it helped to produce. So Paul is asking yet another rhetorical question. He says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, God would not have given that command if he was not concerned and cared for oxen. And Jesus taught the same principle in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, that God cares for even birds as well. He wrote, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" But Paul is stating in this verse in Deuteronomy has an application for our lives as well. Paul is using it as a metaphor for fair treatment and provision for all workers, saying that they should be rightly compensated for their labor. Paul continues with his argument, stating that the plowman and the thresher plow and thresh in hope. And although I am not a farmer, it is said that plowing uses an agricultural tool to break up and turn the soil for planting. I was walking around the church block the other day, and I saw a man plowing up his front yard, getting ready to do a garden. I was like impressed. It was very impressive. And he's doing that, preparing the soil for the seed in hopes that he's going to yield a harvest, right? He's not just out there doing it for the sake for fun, right? He's turning it up. And threshing, again, refers to that process of separating the grain from the straw and the chaff. Each of these aspects of farming are done with hope of one day reaping a harvest. You know, we have done gardens in the past, and our hope when we plant those tomato plants or whatever we planted, that we're going to reap the benefits of having some tomatoes. As Paul was addressing a right to compensation for regular workers, he then spoke about the right to compensation for what I am calling religious workers. Religious workers. Paul is making a distinction here for a point. He's making a distinction between regular workers and religious workers for the sake of an illustration and argument. For the Christian, however, it is very important for us to know that there is no distinction. If you're a Christian, your work is Christian work, right? All work is to be done to the glory of God no matter what you are doing, whether you are cleaning or whether you're building or fixing or planting or cooking or taking care of people, whatever you're doing, we are to be doing it to the glory of God. But Paul, for argument's sake, addresses this right to compensation for religious workers. And in verse 13, he makes reference to the Old Testament Levitical priests. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share in the altar?" Paul is referring to the Levitical priesthood in Numbers 18, verse 8 and following. The Lord said to Aaron the priest, "I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as a portion, your perpetual share." These Levitical priests worked at the tabernacle and later in the temple. And back then, they served as mediators between man and God. They had the responsibility of offering these sacrifices of the people as were required by God's law. And Paul was saying that we have scriptural precedent for religious workers to having the right of compensation for their work. So Paul's arguments for the regular workers would be also applied to himself as a religious worker. And one author wrote that Paul guarded the Corinthian church like a soldier. So he brought out those regular workers, and he's reminding them perhaps that he was guarding the church like a soldier. He tended it like a vineyard. He cared for it like a shepherd. In the letter, he spoke of his religious work in the Lord as agricultural work. Remember back when, a couple months ago when we looked at this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul stated, "I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It is said Paul uses this metaphor of planting and watering to describe the work of those who preach the gospel, those who minister to believers. And Paul planted the seed of the gospel by planting and preaching the gospel to the people of Corinth, while Apollos came along afterwards and came and watered it by nurturing and discipling them in the faith. And so we see that Paul argued common sense, that all workers have a right to be fairly compensated, from the soldier to the vineyard owner to the shepherd, the plowman, the thresher, even an ox. And they are all entitled to have their right to compensation for their work. And then he argued from the Old Testament that religious workers also had a right to fair compensation. And his last argument that he makes here is from the Lord Jesus himself. He says in verse 14, "So also the Lord, namely Jesus, directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." Those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus spoke about being fit for the kingdom of God, he sent out 72 workers. And he sent them out two by two ahead to every town and place where they were to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, and when you enter a house, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages." And when Jesus sent out the 12, he said something similar. "When you go out, proclaim the gospel. Do not take any gold or silver or copper with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or an extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep." So we see that the Apostle Paul was clarifying our rights as Christians to be compensated for our work, whether it is, quote, regular work or whether it is religious work. But with those rights come responsibilities. With those rights come responsibilities. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, each one of us have been given and called by God in repentance and faith, having been forgiven of our sins, having been set free from the curse of sin and death. And we have been qualified by God to go out and do work to the glory of God. We have all been qualified by God to go out and do work to the glory of God. And we've also been given responsibilities to compensate those who are making their living by proclaiming the gospel, like pastors and missionaries and church planters. We've had the joy and privilege of praying for and financially supporting many missionaries for many years. There are those who are proclaiming the gospel to children in public schools, like Brenda Smith with Child Evangelism Fellowship. We have supported others doing college ministry, like my daughter Caitlin did with Reformed University Fellowship. We have supported other missionaries like Brent Anderson, who's proclaiming the gospel in jails. Jean Ledger has been doing gospel ministry in the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico for over 40 years. Betty Odero has been serving in Uganda, doing ministry there for many years. Anis Zaka has been doing ministry among Muslims. And we support several people who are engaged in evangelism ministry, like Shabu Uman and Daniel Sawyer, our own Wally Ahmad, Rick Anderson, George Petrella, and others as well. And we heard from Mark and Maria Saraceno. They spoke here from the pulpit some weeks back about their doing their ministry in particular in India, and they asked us to be praying for them and supporting them. And I recently read that letter from Jane Denyer, who is doing Bible translation with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Mexico, having been able to translate the Word of God into a people group who had never had the Bible in their language. Phil D., who is doing gospel ministry in undisclosed people groups in the Asian Crescent. And there are others as well. And as believers and followers of Christ, we have the joy and we have the responsibility of supporting these missionaries with our prayers and with our finances. Just as we are doing here, we are praying for and supporting the ministries that we are doing here through our preschool. Let me tell you, you go down and look at the people who are coming to our preschool, many of them do not know Jesus. And so what a wonderful opportunity for them to not only prepare them for school, but they're hearing about who Jesus is. And our ESL ministry as well. And our kids' fair, we invite lots of kids out for that. And the Camp Treasure Island in the summer as well. Evangelism that we're doing every other week. And Sunday school and Next Gen, as well as the preaching and teaching ministries that are done here. God has given us the joy and responsibilities of supporting these ministries. We've been here for over 100 years. And apart from Jesus returning and bringing us home, we'll be doing it for another 100. But God has given us this blessing as Christians, as followers of Christ, to be using all of our time, talents, and treasure to help support the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. And yet, as Paul was communicating all of these rights, his right calling from Jesus as the righteous one, his right qualifications that was given to him by the Lord, his right to compensation for any of his work, whether it was secular work or whether it was a regular work or whether it's religious work, he then talks about something, talks about refusing rights. He talks about refusing rights. All of this talk about a right to compensation, we see the Apostle Paul go back to them, to that theme in chapter 8 of refusing one's rights. So that's his whole premise. All this talk is about refusing rights now. What you may or may not know was that the Apostle Paul was bivocational. He worked as a tent maker in order to support his gospel ministry work. In Acts chapter 18, we saw that when Paul came to the city of Corinth, he met up with Aquila and Priscilla because they were tent makers. They were of the same trade he was, and he started working with them. And in verse 4, it says that he reasoned as well in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So he was doing tent making and he was doing gospel ministry. So we see the Apostle Paul was working by vocation, at least temporarily. He wasn't always doing this, but we see them as he's doing tent making, as he's becoming a church planter missionary. Initially, we see that Paul was refusing his right to be compensated for the gospel work. And why would he do that, you think? Well, he explains it in verse 12. He says he's not going to be using his right to be compensated, but will endure all things so that we would be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He did not want the fact that he was asking them for money or show them his need in order to block that opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was saying that we all have rights and freedoms as Christians, but we need to be willing to give up those rights so that there is never a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ has done for us. I kind of talked about it a little bit with the children's message. Christ gave up all of his rights as the King of the universe, did he not? He became man and he died on the cross for you and for me. He had his right for every one of us to bow down and worship him. It was his right to live, wasn't it? It was his right and it was our responsibility to die. What was entitled to us was death for our own sins. And yet he, Jesus, gave up his rights so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have received the righteousness of Christ, so that we would have the gift of eternal life. The Apostle Paul did not want to hinder the gospel either. He did not want to hinder the advancement of the gospel, so he gave up some of his rights as well. He did not want people to think that he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to get rich. You may know some of those people on television. They're televangelists, some of them. I'm not going to say they're all bad, but there's some out there. And it just looks like they're in it, this religious false gospel work in order to get rich. I wasn't going to name names, but I want you to be warned because they are a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching a false gospel of trying to get rich, and people need to be warned. It's reported that Kenneth Copeland is worth over $750 million. Not sure what a pastor needs $750 million for. Joel Osteen, he's a popular one, over $100 million. Benny Hinn, over $60 million. Creflo Dollar, what a name, Creflo Dollar, over 30 million. And the Apostle Paul was not doing these things for the money, and neither is this church. We don't do these things for the money. Paul was saying that we are reaping what we sow. We are reaping what we sow. If we invest in the ministry, we will sow the ministry well. Paul's ministry is about sowing spiritual things by proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is free. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is completely free. It's nothing that we earn, nothing that we deserve, nothing that we're entitled to. We are not entitled to eternal life. It is a gift that God gives to us. And although Paul had that right to compensation, he was at this time refusing their gifts so that the gospel would not be hindered. Paul's vocational call from the Lord was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my vocational call. He says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." This is our calling, every one of us as Christians. We are all called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just your pastor or your missionary, right? We are all called to proclaim the gospel. We are called to be stewards of the gospel. We have been given the gospel as a faithful follower of Christ. We have been given the gospel, and we are to share that. And whether you share it as a full-time Christian service or whether you're sharing it in other ways, by you being a faithful and hard worker as a waitress or a carpenter or a full-time homemaker or a teacher or a nurse, or a missionary or pastor, we are all called to be stewards of the gospel entrusted to us. We are called to be using our time that God has given to us, our talents and our treasure, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we live generously for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is when we will see a reward. It won't be in millions of dollars like Creflo Dollar wants. The real reward is eternal reward of blessings in Christ. It is the reward of seeing people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and following him. That is my joy. I pray that that is your joy. As you invest, as you steward the gospel, may the gospel not be hindered from what we do in life. May it be continued to grow, because our God, he is so good. He is so faithful. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We praise you, for you are God who is worthy of our praise. We thank you that you are the one true God who we come to bow down and worship. We ask, Lord, that you would help us be reminded that you have saved us by grace, not by our own works, Lord, that you have given to us all that we need. You have qualified us to serve you. You have qualified us to give this gospel to others. And we pray, Lord, you'd help this church to do so to the best of their ability in all that they do. For we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.